I always remind myself that I should keep my sermon short and simple, because I believe Christianity is not meant to be complicated. One should not need to have a degree in theology in order to believe and to follow Jesus. We just need to hear the gospel. The gospel about the person of Jesus Christ, that he came, he died, he has risen, he is alive today, and he will come again. That's the gospel. If we believe in this gospel and receive Jesus into our heart, he's going to turn our life around. He's going to set us free from the bondage of sin. He will give us strength to mend broken relationships, and he will draw us into the life of the kingdom, and he will enable us to share the good news to the world. If we believe in the gospel of Jesus, that he came, he died, he has risen, he is living today, and he will come again. If we receive this Jesus into our heart, he will surely turn our lives around. Now, the challenge of many Christians today, especially those of us who have grown up at church, is that we have heard the gospel story too many times. We've known the gospel story inside out, and so we thought. And yet we have failed to grasp the significance of Jesus, and therefore we fail to form a relationship with him as a person. We know so much about him, but we don't really know him. And therefore no connection, no impact, and no transformation of life. Over the years, I have had many conversations with Christians. We sat down and we would talk about the challenges of life, family, marriages, work, ethics, church, and so on. And if I had the opportunity, if I had the chance, I would always encourage people to pray and to read the gospel and to read the Bible. And they would ask me, Pastor, where should we start? And my reply will always be, start with the gospel. Find out who God is. And they would say, God I know, but Jesus is the one I haven't figured out. They call him the Son of God, but what exactly does that mean? Is he God? Is he like God, but less than God? And I know that Jesus had died on the cross for my sin. Not that I'm not grateful, but can God just snap his fingers like Thanos and forgive everyone? Why must he go through all the trouble to send his son to the world to die on the cross to save us? Why is Jesus necessary? And what's the big deal about him coming to the world? Have you ever thought about those questions? Have you ever wondered why our faith is called Christianity with Christ as the prefix and not something else like Trinitarianity or spirituality or something like that? Because if we take away Jesus from our faith, there will be no church. There will be no disciples. There will be no mission. There will be no Bible, no salvation, and no eternal life. Take away Jesus, we have nothing. He is the central figure of our faith. Jesus Christ is the pillar. He is the chief cornerstone of our faith. So in this series, we're going to tell you why. We're going to help you understand, accept, and know Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to begin by laying out some facts. Because it turns out that we know a great deal about Jesus from the gospel. We know the exact time in history and the exact place where he was born. Luke 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinus was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Now this fixed the date of his birth. And then verse 4, as Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Therefore, we know also that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. His father's name was Joseph, and his mother's Mary. He was the oldest in the family. He had four brothers and two sisters. His brothers' names were James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. This is all recorded in Matthew 13, 55. Jesus was a carpenter, and he began his ministry when he was about 30 years old, Luke 3, 23. Matthew captured his ministry succinctly with three emphases. Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So teaching, proclaiming, and healing. That pretty much sums up Jesus' ministry. Matthew 4, 24. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. Great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Jesus' ministry was an instant success. People came from all over the country to hear him speak and to seek for healing. This lasted about 3 years until the religious authority became jealous of him. And they found his teaching outrageous and his claims blasphemous. So they plotted against him. They had him arrested, put on trial. Eventually, they forced the hands of the Roman governor to have him crucified on the cross. And the gospel writers even explained to us why this had to happen and what came out of it as a result. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So John 3:16, right? That's pretty much sums up what most Christians know about Jesus. That he was the only son of God, but God gave him up. God gave him as a sacrifice to save the world. And those who believe in his name shall receive eternal life, the salvation of mankind. Okay, that was the big deal. It was the whole meaning of Jesus. That's why he came. While this understanding is not wrong, by no means is it the only significance of Jesus. What is less talked about, less understood, and much less appreciated is the doctrine of the incarnation. The doctrine of the incarnation, which means God's only Son was made flesh to live on earth as fully God and fully human. This is so important and so central to the Christian faith that the Apostle John began his gospel not with salvation, but with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And he says, John 1, in the beginning was the Word. Now, the Word here refers to Jesus, the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we know Jesus shared the divine nature of God. He was God, he was there in the beginning with God, and he was the primary agent of creation. Verse 14 is important. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The divine Son of God was born to the earth as a human being and dwell among human beings. This is crucial. There is a purpose in this. The purpose is in verse 18. Pay attention. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Has made him known. Because you and I, we haven't seen God. No one has ever come close to God. No human being, no sinner was able to approach God. That's why we don't have confidence, right? We don't have an accurate understanding of who God is and what he is like. If only there was someone who had been with God, who shared the divine nature of God, who had a close relationship with God, who so close that he knew everything about God, his mind, his heart, and his purpose. If there was such a person, and this person was willing to come to dwell with us, then he could tell us, he could show us, he could explain to us everything about God completely and accurately. Well, guess what? Jesus came, God in human form. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright shared an important insight with us, and he says, when people discover my academic background, one of the questions I often ask is, can you, as a historian, say that Jesus is God? Can you, as a historian, say that Jesus is God? Now, that's a good question. The trouble is, it's the wrong way around. As historians, we know quite a lot about Jesus. But do we know enough about God to be able to complete that equation? You see, when people ask the question, is Jesus God? They tend to assume that we know who God is. The question means, can you fit Jesus into your God picture? Can you fit Jesus into your God picture? Well, the best Christian answer has always been, we don't know exactly who God is, but we can discover God by looking at Jesus. We could say that at the heart of the Christian faith is the view, not that Jesus is more or less like God or part of God, but that the being we refer to as God was and is fully present and fully discoverable in and as Jesus of Nazareth. Church, this is a big deal. This is huge. Because from now on, no one could say, oh, God is too distant. He is somewhere. He is in another dimension called heaven. He is too hard to understand. He is so mysterious. He is totally unpredictable. And therefore, I try not to think about him too much. Folks, the meaning of the incarnation is that God has taken the guesswork out of the equation. Through Jesus, we know exactly who God is and what he is like. For the being we refer to as God was and is fully present and fully discoverable in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Listen to how the Apostle Paul described Jesus. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now, if you are following me so far, okay, we have established the significance of Jesus, that he has come to make God known. Now, the question then becomes, what kind of a God has Jesus revealed? The first thing, the obvious thing, we should find out from the gospel is that Jesus was powerful, right? He could heal the sick. He could open the eyes of the blind. He could multiply bread to feed thousands of people. He had rebuked the storm and calmed the sea. He had even raised people from the dead. All these miracles shouldn't surprise us too much. I mean, if God, if Jesus was God and he had come to make God known, there was no disappointment there. Indeed, he was powerful. He must be. But what else could we discover about God from the life of Jesus? Indeed, the gospel writers were eager to share their observation with us. And I want to read you some stories and let you discover for yourself. Mark 1. And a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, kneeling, and said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Will you picture Jesus stretching out his hand to touch the leper? What kind of a God has Jesus revealed? On another occasion, Matthew 20, as the disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed Jesus, and two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And this gets a little bit annoying, so the crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cry out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped. He stopped and he called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed Jesus. Picture the crowd, angry, trying to shut them up. Picture the blind men, beggars they were, crying out as loud as they could, trying to get Jesus' attention. Now picture Jesus touching the broken parts of their bodies. What kind of a God would do that? Let's hear another one. Mark 8. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and the people had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way." So he took 7 loaves and some small fish. That's all the food they had. He blessed them, he multiplied them, and he used them to feed 4,000 people. What kind of a God did Jesus reveal? Luke 7. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, meaning she was now on her own. A considerable crowd from the town was with her. So heading in one direction was a great crowd with huge enthusiasm. Heading in the opposite direction is another crowd in mourning. The two cross paths, and one would have to give way. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. He said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. So you see, the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, had all made similar observations. Yes, Jesus was powerful. But he didn't come here to show us how powerful God is. We know it already. Jesus showed us something else. Matthew puts it this way. Jesus went through all the cities, all the villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion for them because they were harassed, they were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had done many things, teaching, proclaiming, healing, but there was always one common theme. A golden thread tied all his works together. Jesus came to show us a God who cares. God is gracious and compassionate. Jesus felt a gut-wrenching emotion on behalf of those who were in bondage and suffering. In every encounter, he was moved from deep within. And he used his power to save people and to restore them to wholeness. Jesus showed us a God who cares deeply. Do you think God is angry with you? Yeah, I guess he may be mad at you sometimes. Why wouldn't he be? Imagine someone who knows you deeply and completely. Imagine someone who knows all your thoughts and all your deeds. Would God be disappointed? Would he be upset? Would he be tempted to walk away? I think he would for a little while. But the God whom Jesus has revealed cares about us. The unrelenting disposition of his heart is one of compassion towards us. Had Jesus not come, we would still be using our imagination to construct our own image of God. A God who is harsh and demanding. A God who is judgmental and punitive. A God who is distant and impersonal. A God who is hard to fathom and therefore unpredictable. A God who is against us rather than for us. But then Jesus came, and he would change our perception of God forever. Because there's one who had been there with God in the beginning, one who had shared the divine nature of God, one who had the closest relationship possible with God, so close that he knew God's mind, God's heart, and God's purpose. Jesus revealed the one true God who is gracious and compassionate, someone who cares about you deeply. And Jesus completely changes the way we think about God. A.W. Tozer, the great American pastor and devotional writer, wrote, "What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Were we able to extract from any person a complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when you think about God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that person." Let me read that to you again. Were we able to extract from any person a complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when you think about God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that person. So how do you think about God? Are you afraid of him? Are you trying to avoid him? Perhaps you don't want to think too much about it because you think God is distant and impersonal. Perhaps you feel offended because of something that he did or something that he did not do for you. You see, how we think about God is the most important thing about us. because it affects our relationship with him. It translates into a divide between him and us. It affects our spiritual orientation, whether we are turning away from him or whether we are turning towards him. And ultimately, it affects our spiritual future, our destiny. Church, the truth is, God cares about you deeply. Jesus revealed the one true God who is full of compassion. God is moved within when he sees you struggling in bondage. His heart goes out to you. And he has not abandoned you. When you pray, he still listens. Because he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfastness towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As the Father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So if this is God, will you change your mind about him? Will you turn your face towards him today? Will you just talk to him? What can you expect if you do talk to him? What can you expect if you do decide to seek him? I want to read you one final story. This is the God Jesus wants you to know. There was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." So the father divided his property between his two sons. And immediately the younger son gathered all he had and took the journey to a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living, do whatever pleases him. And when he had spent every penny, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. He tried. He went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to do something that he had never done in his whole life, the most despicable thing he could think of, to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. One day he was struggling, and he was watching the pigs feeding on the pods. And he came to himself and he realized, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough food? Why should I perish with hunger? No, I will arise. I will go to my father and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Will you show mercy? Just treat me like one of your hired servants.'" So he arose and he began the long walk home. All the time he was rehearsing, what would the encounter with his father be like? And he kept telling himself, perhaps Father would show mercy. Because he had to. There was no one else he could turn to. And finally he arrived. He limped his way to the entrance of the village, took a deep breath, and walked in. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion, he ran. He embraced his child and kissed him. And the son said to his father, he has rehearsed this so many times, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father wouldn't let him finish. And he said to his servant, quickly, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put the ring on his hands and his shoes on his feet. Hey, bring the fattened calf, kill it, we shall eat, we shall celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. My son was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Let us pray. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. It determines your relationship with Him. The God whom Jesus has revealed is one who is filled with compassion. God cares deeply about you. No matter where you are today, it may even be true that the further away you are, the more He thinks about you daily. So will you turn around and come home today? Will you begin to take the journey back into His embrace? Let me give you a moment of silence. Let us pray. This morning, I just have one sentence to pray. Just one sentence. But it is hard. It is tough to say. Because the sentence begins with one word. One word that we might have forgotten for a long time. One word that you might have removed from your vocabulary or even from your memory, and that one word is Father. Will you be willing to pray with me that just one sentence prayer that begins with the word that. Dad, will you receive me into your embrace this morning? Thank you, Father. It is well. It is well. It is well with my soul. Please stand to receive the benediction and the sending. From this place, and I don't mean this place, I mean this place. From this place, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus had commanded, all the stories that he had told, all the deeds that he had done, all the teaching that you know. And he will be with you always to the end of the age. Amen. Please be seated.